Oh, great. I just turned on my tablet. I thought I had it on already, and now it's doing an upgrade. Isn't that great? I'm going to go grab the big Bible, so if you'll just bear with me. I'll be reading from the NIV instead of the ESV today. This is the older NIV. I don't really care for the 2011 one. But this is an older one from 1984, and I do like that particular NIV. Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to go, and I'm just going to put this tablet aside. We don't need to use that today. Acts 17, verse 16, and bear with me as it will be just a little bit different wording if you're following along on the screen, but it should be very, very close. Acts chapter 17, verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicureans, the Stoic philosophers, began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." Now, isn't that a great thing that here's people hearing the good news. They don't understand it. This is a new teaching. Tell us more. Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem to have? Sometimes you get that far and they're like, stop it. I don't want to hear what you have to say. But these particular people wanted to hear, and I think that's pretty cool. Verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. That sounds like the coffee shop down the street, right? All right. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now that you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Then this particular verse, which we often have heard, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard this, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes we look into your word and we find stories that are historical in nature. We see that there were men and women that were curious about the gospel, but they were a curious people. They may have even had a view that all religions have some truth and had this intent to mix them and blend them into their own. I don't know for sure. Now here we are today, and we're looking at this story, and we're wondering, how does this apply? How can we relate? What word of truth can we gain from this story and this account that happened just as it's been written? Lord, I pray that you will help us all to hear that. Lord, I just pray that you'll give me the words that I need to express it, and that we will have the faith and the ears and the listening heart to apply your truth to our lives today. We need your blessing. We need your anointing. I do. We all do. And so I pray, Lord, anoint us all to hear. Help me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes it's difficult to share your faith in this world. It's not every day that you bring up the subject matter and you have an audience response, either one individual or a group, where they're just seeking and hungry. And they say, tell us more. We really want to understand this. Not often does it happen anymore. It didn't always happen here in this time. As a matter of fact, there were times where Paul would go into a city and he'd start preaching, and what would they do? They'd pick up rocks, gather a crowd of angry people and find a way to stone the man. Take him out. Stop speaking. We don't want to hear you at all. That happened. And the stoning of an individual back in that day was not like we think. It wasn't a group of people just throwing rocks at a guy. The first thing you do when you stone somebody is you take them to the highest cliff or the highest building. And then you launch them over. It could be 30 feet. It could be 100 feet. Oftentimes, just on the impact alone, someone would die, but not always. Usually they were still alive. That's when you heap the rest of the rocks upon a man or a woman. That was the way stoning took place back in the day. That happened to Paul. Then they took him out of the city and they left him for dead. But he rose from that. And you might remember the story where he's dusting himself off, and the disciples that were with him, basically those guys that were his friends and compadres with the ministry, they're like, whoa, that was crazy. I can't believe you're alive. That's pretty cool. I mean, I'm just paraphrasing my thoughts on that because it doesn't say a lot about what they were saying, except when he says, I'm going back. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. They just tried to kill you. They think you're dead. Why would you want to go back? Well, he had some unfinished business to do. I kind of relate to that. That stubbornness. He's like, I'm not done. They stopped me before I was finished. I'm going back. So that's the real world. That's what he faced. But here we have a situation where you have people that are actually curious and interested. The people that he spoke to here were the philosophers of the area. They were citizens of Athens, and they had great power. They had authority among the people. So they were the movers and the shakers of the community. And in many ways, they felt that they were superior because of their great intellect and their worldly knowledge. It's interesting that it does say some of those who heard the teachings of Paul were convinced by his message. I think that's pretty awesome. But you'll notice it only said some. Some became believers. They heard the message, they took it in, they recognized it as it was, truth, and they received it, and they became believers themselves. However, many and most scoffed at the teachings of Jesus Christ, and they continued to live as they were. They continued to live as if they themselves were their own gods. Today, I believe, there's not much difference in the way the world responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's even a little worse than what we saw here. Many believe that their intellect and their strength and their superiority over the weak-minded Christian is the true path. Have you seen that expressed at any time? I've seen it a few times. Some people would say, I would never stoop so low as to submit to the unknown God of their own lives and put their faith in Him. If you're one who lives that way, please, I beg you, open your heart. Open your mind to the truth of God's gospel. The bottom line is this: you and I need God more than we know. Now, having come to faith, I find it not so difficult to realize that truth. I need God more than I know. Well, I'm beginning to learn, I know I need God. Right? The more you walk with Him, the more you realize you need Him. Just a side note, just a short little brief look into my life. When I was the age of 12, I got a Christmas gift from my parents. My brother and my sister did not get this gift. I was the only one that got it. It was not fair. As a matter of fact, my sister and my brother had every right to be angry because on Christmas morning, my Christmas evening, as Christmas Eve, my grandpa comes over from the house, which is on the same farm, and he's carrying a box, and the lid is all kind of messed up, and he's carrying this box, and he says, I don't know what happened, but I think somebody dropped a gift out in the trees between the houses. And we're all curious, like, whoa, who would do such a thing? That's a big box. Now, you got to remember, when my family gathered, there was over 40 of us. And the Christmas tree was buried by gifts. You couldn't even see the silly thing. And we're all done with the presents. Everything's like messy. Tina knows what I'm talking about. It's chaos. We're all done. And Grandpa walks in with a box, and he says, I don't know what this is, but it says Kevin's name on it. And I was total shock. Let me tell you, I was, in my opinion, I was the forgotten child. I was the not important child. I was the middle child. How many middle children in the house? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. You don't get to do it first, and you definitely don't get the best and the last. You always get the leftovers, the hand-me-downs, and you don't ever get to have any baby in. It's like, suck it up, kid. You know, it's like, what? I don't get anything? Now, come on. All the middle child syndromes, people say amen. Well, let me tell you something about this 12-year-old boy that had a temper that was absolute terror and scare. My parents, honestly, if you had asked them, they really thought that if something doesn't happen miraculous in this kid's life, someday he will serve his life in prison for murder. Because I had a temper that was scary. I didn't know any of this from their perspective at this time as a 12-year-old adolescent. But I got a puppy that day. Little English Springer Spaniel puppy. He had the cutest, softest fur, the squishy nose, the sad eyes, and oh man, I just want to squeeze him again. He was so awesome. They let me keep him in the house. He slept in my bed. Don't get any ideas, Tina. I didn't know this at the time, but years later, as an adult, my parents told me or asked me, do you ever wonder why you got a puppy for Christmas and nobody else did? And that was the reason. They thought something special has to happen for this kid because he's on a path that looks kind of scary. And so they did something out of the norm because they cared enough. And it did something powerful in my life. I felt special. I'd never felt that way before. Now, it's not like they didn't love me. They did. But I look back and I see the connecting dots of how God used that gift to take me to a place of submission to Him. And it took me to a place where I realized I am worth something. And I submitted my life to Christ, and the connecting dots brought me all the way to the place where I said yes to the call of God. I needed God more than I knew. And I've told a few of you, if you've been in my office and we've talked about tempers and we've talked about how God can miraculously change your life, I am a product of that. I am a miracle that I'm not in prison today. You need God. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You are not a God. He is God. You need to recognize that truth and quit walking with the arrogance of thinking I can do it without Him. You can't. I couldn't. You can't. We all need Him. We all have to find His grace. Number one, you need God to fulfill your purpose. I cannot fulfill the purpose of my creation, of my being, of who I am without Him. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. I had the wrong chapter when I gave it to the guys upstairs, but they corrected me. We got it figured out. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea.'" Hallelujah, all the fishermen said amen. "And the birds of the air," all those pheasant hunters love it, "over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, I don't need to spend much time about ruling over the animals and the birds and the fish. And by the way, just for all of you who think that the age-day thing was actually a real thing, how did we get fish and birds and animals all at the same time? If they're supposed to, over millions of years, somehow come into, we won't go down that path. God created them as they are. Amen. Hallelujah. So anyway, here we are. "Let us make man in our image." You are made in the image of God. You are not an animal. You're not a highly evolved animal. Mammal. What's a mammal? It's a creature with hair. I don't know. You are not a mammal. You are a human being. You are made in God's image. That is an important thing you need to rest in and know. Amen? By the way, both male and female reflect God's image. We see the terminologies of the male figure. We see the terminologies that God has. He, it doesn't say she, and I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. But there is a creation of God called female, who is also God's image. We are equally God's image, men and women. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm so glad for the moms in the world. I'm so glad when I had an owie, I could go to mom, because mom would kiss it and make it feel good. Dad would say, "Don't do that. That's dumb. Learn. Come on, dust it off, rub a little dirt in it, whatever." I still remember when I'm running barefoot. Apparently, I was barefoot a lot. I got my toes in the spokes of a tricycle. You ever do that? Well, that's fun. About rip my toe off. What's Dad do? "Don't do that. Put shoes on, dummy." You know, it's like, "Thanks, Dad, my toe's hanging." No, it wasn't really hanging. But I'm thankful for the moms of the house. They express the love and the sympathy that God has for us when we really mess up. But sometimes we need the daddy figure to say, "Knock it off. Learn from your mistakes. Come on, get up. Quit laying there and crying in the dirt. Stand up. Try again. Get back up on that horse." I still remember Dad was going to show my brother's horse a lesson, you know, Whiskers. Whiskers from hell. Man, that horse was bad. I shouldn't say hell in church. I'm sorry. This horse, we always rode bareback. We didn't like saddles, by the way. Still don't. So we're riding bareback, and I got my horse, Sparky. Sparky's awesome, by the way. with a little Welch pony. She's amazing. Turn on a dime. And Whiskers is a little bit bigger, about 14 hands. Sparky's maybe 12 hands tall. You know, they're short. And my brother would, we'd be riding along and we'd run, and all of a sudden Whiskers would, and he'd duck his head and hump up, and boom, Kyle would shoot like a dart. Damn, boom, 30 feet. Yeah, new record. Awesome dumb horse, right? So my dad, he's going to teach him a lesson. Give me that horse. And dad gets on, and we get out to the stubble field, and dad's all mad, and he's all rough and tough. And I'm like, dad's like, all right, Kevin, let's go. Let's get him running. I said, are you sure? He goes, yep, let's get this. I'll show him. We take off, brum, 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 and we're really running. And dad's, he's all over it. All of a sudden, whoop, doink. New record. Oh, that was so awesome. I tell you what, the hardest thing in my life at that age was not laughing at that point. He gets up, he's got dirt in his mouth. Oh, Lord help me not to laugh. And of course the horse gets away and runs back home. And dad had to walk. Oh, sometimes we daddy figures, we get into it and we want to teach the lesson. That's okay, that's an image of God thing. Women, your image of God, you're not less. We are equally in God's image. Always remember that. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says that God knew you. And we take this maybe a little bit liberal, but not really, because he's speaking to Jeremiah. I knew you and set you apart before you were born. I believe that's something for each and every one of us. God knew I would be here on this day at this specific time, long before I was ever created in my mother's womb. And he set me apart for a purpose. And if I was not following God, I could not fulfill the purpose of my life. If you are not following God, you cannot truly fulfill your purpose in life. You must put Him first. Ephesians chapter 2, I will turn there with you on that one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We often like to celebrate the knowledge that we cannot get saved because of our good works. And that's true. But never forget that you were created to do good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10, it clarifies, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and here's the kicker, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. You cannot fulfill it without Him. And as you come to faith, not by your works, but by God's grace, the gift of that salvation, which is no one can earn, once you have been embraced with God's love and you're part of that family, the family of God, now let's get busy. We got stuff to do. What are you doing for God? You need God to fulfill your purpose. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you cannot please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You need God more than you know. You need God to fulfill your purpose. You need to have faith in God to see what you're really all about, to know the plan. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you're part of God's great family. You're my brother, you're my sister. Just remember, you no longer own the title to your own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You want to fulfill God's purpose? Recognize that He is in charge. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. You need God to fulfill your purpose. There are those who are in the world today, and if there is someone here that feels that way, that you don't need God, I would like you to consider point number two. The strong man will fail. Turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. I remember seeing a t-shirt that showed the chronological order of a dad with a family. And as a child, daddy is almost like God. And then as the child grows, daddy's not as smart as he once was. You ever see that shirt? And then when the child becomes a teenager, dad's the dumbest man on earth, right? And then as that teenager becomes a young adult, now dad's not so stupid anymore. And now once they become adults with their own children, now dad's back to godhood again. Wow, dad, you really knew what you were doing. How many of you get that? You see that? And I think about that sometimes with how we face God in our lives as Christians. We come to him in faith, and of course we look at God with awe, and we're awestruck by who he really is. But for some reason, as we get more comfortable with recognizing God in our life, we find ourselves having the tendency of downgrading his authority and his wisdom. And we begin to handpick the things that we like and the things that we don't like, we can just kind of push them aside. But let me tell you and mark these words that the day will come when you're close to that end of life stage. If God tarries and nothing tragic happens, as a believer going through those transgressions and those years, you realize, wow, God really is awesome. He really does know all. Please don't walk in that middle path where God is dumb and he doesn't know what he's saying. Amen? You need to honor him through it all to avoid some major, major heartaches. The strong man will fail. Here we have a story in Daniel chapter 4 about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's not a man that should honor God based on his own background and his own position, but this is what happens. It says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of a royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Sometimes, guys, let's be honest, we feel that way about ourselves. Look what I have done. I'm not talking to the ladies so much. I'm talking to the men. We have this arrogance, this pride that we have to overcome. That we've got it all figured out. That we're somehow really awesome. Sometimes I like to tease, yeah, I'm awesome. That's a dangerous place to go. Nebuchadnezzar was puffing himself up. Look at how great I am. Look what I've accomplished. Look at all the money I make. Look at all this stuff. Look at all that. Look at that. Look at this trophy on my wall. I'm the greatest hunter ever. All the hunters in the house. Come on. I'm speaking to me. You can pat me on the back with amen, brother. We get that. Sure. Maybe you're a Packer fan and you think you're awesome because you beat the Vikings on Monday night. Scott, I see you, brother. I see you. I pray for you daily. I do. Let these mark my words. Verse 31. Let's read what happens. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Let any president, any government, any leader, any congressman, any senator, mark these words. God has put them in those positions. It is by his will that these have come to pass. Now, sometimes God puts leadership in place for a judgment against us. And sometimes he puts them in the place for a blessing. But that's his business. Amen. The kings of the world need to hear these things. We need to hear these things. Verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Whew, what a lesson to learn. What a lesson to learn. Let us not commit the same sin that Nebuchadnezzar did, to find ourselves walking around with the arrogance and pride of thinking we're something when we're nothing without him. I tremble in fear, not for me, but for those who have such haughty spirit against the Lord Almighty. Because their day will come. Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." Hate is a very strong word. We limit the use of that word as much as we can in our home, in our church, in our lives. But there is a time and a place where the word hate is being used, and it's being used right here. And it's God who is doing the hating. Imagine that. God hates pride. God hates arrogance. The strong man will fail. Proverbs chapter 16, another passage along this line. You know this one. Verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Let us not fail to recognize we need God. You don't fail to recognize you need God. I'm not going to go into the next passage and dissect each and every part. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 31, it declares that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, and reverse of that is also true. The wisdom of God seems foolish to the world. You mean you bow to a God who is man that lived and also died and supposedly rose again? And because of his sacrifice, you're born again? That sounds insane. How crazy you must be. That's the way the world looks at the gospel. It's foolishness to them. And yet it is the saving grace for those who believe. It is the power of God for those who believe. Because it is true that he did live. That he did become born from a virgin. The Word became flesh. Lived with us sinlessly. Preached for about 3 years, telling us all about the kingdom of God, and then he died on a cross because of my sin and rose again. Yes, that's really what I believe, and it is what happened, and it's my salvation. It says, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord," at the end of that passage. Don't boast about your own knowledge and your own strength, because you will fall on your face. The strong man will fail. I challenge you. Recognize and know that you need him to fulfill your purpose. You need to recognize that though you think you're strong without him, you will fall and you will fail, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. For all. Romans 8, verse 23. Let's do some quick scripture reading, then we'll wrap this up. I may not be as fast without my tablet, but I'll get there pretty quick. Romans 8, verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves... That's not the one I wanted. That's okay. Let's move to 1 John chapter 1. I wanted to make this quick. 1 John chapter 1. Everybody still awake? Say amen. All right, that's awesome. Don't want you sleeping yet. 1 John 1:23 says here, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. We are all sinners. We need a Savior. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, we'll end with this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. You are forgiven as one who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't live with the idea and the arrogance of mankind to say, I need no God in my life. The reality is you cannot fulfill your purpose without him. Your strength, while you think it is there, will fail. And the judgment that is to come will come upon you, whereas God's grace covers me right now and all who believe. You are not invincible. Would you stand with me as we close? Going into this new year, I pray that you look to the perspective of submission to God. Choose Christ. And as a believer, don't fight him. Don't struggle against his Holy Spirit as he leads you. He's got a plan. You can fulfill that purpose. Lord God, we're thankful.